Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
All right, good morning. So glad that y'all are here this morning. Got up early. I took the trash out. This is before the sun came up. And I walked outside. And you know how it is in West Texas on days like that? You could feel the moisture in the air. You could smell rain. Now, I'm not a weatherman, right? But even I could probably predict that I think it might rain sometime today. And here's the deal. When it comes to the outpouring of the Lord, we don't predict it. We receive it. We don't forecast His coming. We set our sails and get ready for His coming. We get ready for the wind to blow. So I pray for us. I want to pray for us this morning that that's what we do. We raise ourselves so when the Holy Spirit, the wind blows, man, we're ready to go. Maybe we can't predict what God's going to do or not do, but we're ready for God to do whatever He desires to do in our lives this morning. I got a book. This is from about the Asbury Revival in 2023. It's called Taken by Surprise. May the Lord do that with us even this morning. Lord, thank You so much for every person here. God, that Your desire is, as much as it's our desire to meet with You, even more so, Your desire to meet with us, to encounter us, to do what needs to be done in us, to transform us. So Lord, come. Lord Jesus, You are welcome here. Not just in this physical place, but God, in this heart place, in the center of who we are. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Your name we pray. Amen. All right. It's a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bibles and you have a red letter version like this, it's all red letters. Hear and receive the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, "You shall not murder." And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," which means you're worthless, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Could it be that the hateful words we say with our mouths are just as sinful, just as harmful as the taking of someone else's life? I mean, could it be that that old saying, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me," that saying may not be such a true saying after all? Okay, keep going. Verse 38. You've heard that it was said, "Eye for eye and tooth for tooth." And I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. I mean, could it be that Jesus is calling us not to focus on our own rights, but rather to focus on our servanthood to meet the needs of others? Yes, even to meet the needs of those who are currently harming us. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends His rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We get rain whether we're righteous or not. We get His sun whether we're righteous or not, whether we deserve it or not. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, folks like you, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Could it be that Jesus is calling us to truly love others unconditionally and sacrificially the exact and profound way that He has loved us? Jesus, make Your word come alive in us and to us this morning. Lord, we don't just need to read it on the screen or hear it from the pastor. Lord, we need you, incarnate word of God, to make your word alive in us. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us, teach us, invite us into the way of Jesus. Invite us into relationship with you as never before. In your name, Jesus, amen. Y'all can be seated. Now, please note, y'all, that we have not, right? We have not been studying the Andy way these last 6 weeks. I mean, the Andy way is getting really mad at the referees when the Raiders are losing. The Andy way is being way too impatient with traffic, you know, when it's moving way too slow. The Andy way is being far too in love with every homemade dessert on the planet. The Andy way is paying too much attention to my way and thus always not yielding to God's way. The Andy way is often living in denial and being a bothersome burden to Janie in the middle of the night. I stirred and woke up the other night, and I looked over, and it looked like Janie had her hand in the air. And then I, you know, kind of cleared my eyes, and what I realized, she didn't have her hand in the air. She had her right hand over her right. She was laying on her left side. She had her right hand covering her right ear. And y'all, I don't know. I really don't snore, but maybe I breathe a little heavy. But who does it, right? I mean, I think that's called denial. Y'all, the Jesus way is a beautiful way. The Jesus way is a truly loving way. The Jesus way is uncommon, yes, and exceptional, yes. The Jesus way is a radically different way of living than the world all around us lives today. Remember, the main idea of our Jesus Way sermon series is that the Jesus way is supposed to be our way. The main idea is that being a Christian is all about being a disciple, and being a disciple is all about being a follower of Jesus. So our desire really is to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to give like Jesus, to serve like Jesus, and to forgive like Jesus. So here's an important foundational principle for all of us who are seeking to follow the way of Jesus. It's in all through our text this morning. Who we are in relationship with God, right? Who we are in relationship with God is directly proportional to who we are in relationship with others. Vice versa, who we are in relationship with others has everything to do with who we are in relationship with God. If you want to know how I'm doing this way, then check out how I'm doing this way. This morning, as we study Matthew 5, it is clearly obvious that Jesus cares about our relationships. Yes, of course, Jesus cares about our eternity. We had that sermon a couple of weeks ago. But he also cares about our right now, our right here. Jesus cares about who we are in our families. He cares about who we are in our workplace, who we are with our neighbors, who we are in our community, and yes, even who we are in our nation. Jesus cares about who we are and how we live in our everyday encounters with others. This morning, we're going to take an in-depth look, not at all of chapter 5, but an in-depth look at the Jesus way when we are wrongly treated by others. Let's look again at Matthew 5, 38 through 41. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, right, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. There's a definite raising of the bar going on here. Jesus is saying, you have settled for this, but what God really desires is this. You've settled for the legalism of the Pharisees, but what God really desires you to experience is his kingdom, his very presence, his very purpose every single day of your life. The original command, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, occurs multiple times in the Old Testament. Exodus 21, Deuteronomy 19, Leviticus 19. Here's Leviticus 24. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Now, if you spend even just a little time studying these verses, what you realize real quick is that eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth ethics was not so much about revenge and retribution as it was about justice. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is not about taking matters into your own hands. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is not about personal retaliation. But rather the purpose of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth ethics is that there is clear and certain accountability within the community of God. Such clear accountability became a definite deterrence for causing harm to someone else. I mean, if I black your eye, bloody your nose, the very same thing is going to be done unto me, it might at least cause a little bit of hesitation, right? And if I know that if I cause the death of someone else, it will also be the death of me, the end of me, then the hope is that I might at least think twice about such violence. In the ancient people of Israel, y'all, life mattered. People mattered. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth was also supposed to be all about restrictive and limited justice. I mean, if I accidentally knock your tooth out, you don't get to come cut off my arm, right? If I kill your cow, you don't get to come and kill my son. If one person in my family is injured, I don't get to destroy your whole family. It was eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. What was wrong with the Pharisees' teaching on eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth is that they had made this verse all about giving permission for revenge and violence against others. As has been said, the problem with eye for an eye ethics is that it leaves the whole world blind. And so Jesus says, "But I say unto you." I wonder this morning, who are we really listening to when it comes to our actions, our feelings, our words, our attitudes toward others? I wonder who is really calling the shots of how we live our lives in relationships to others when there's harm and hatred, when there's profound philosophical and political conflict. Who are we more like? Are we more like the world, or are we more like Jesus? Albert Barnes, 19th century Presbyterian pastor, theologian, he said, "The general principle which Jesus laid down that we are not to set ourselves against an evil person who is injuring us." Yes, we're to set ourselves against evil, but we are not to set ourselves against the person. Remember how Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's who we battle. Charles Ellicott, 19th century Anglican pastor, theologian, he said, "The principle in this matter is clearly and simply this: that the disciple of Christ, when he or she has suffered wrong, is to eliminate altogether from his or her motives the natural desire to retaliate or cause harm to others." And y'all, that's the way of the world, isn't it? I mean, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. You mess with my family, I'm going to mess with you back. You cause me problems, and buddy, I'm going to be your problem. Jesus rejects two common ways of responding to personal injustice. First, he rejects violent resistance. And second, he rejects passive acceptance. Violent resistance: you punch me, I punch you back. Passive acceptance: you punch me and I'm just going to cower down and become a doormat. Instead, Jesus, here in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he advocates a third way. An assertive but nonviolent way of following God's will, of actually following Jesus. Jesus gives us three specific examples of how we are to live out this third way. First, Matthew 5:39, "If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Now, I wish the orchestra would have stayed up here. I'd love to, illustrate this on you. No. Look, here it is. It's a backhand slap with my right hand. And where does it land? Right? If you're right hand, you would slap me. Now, we got to do this right. You would slap me right on my right cheek. Right? Right? And so Jesus says, turn the other cheek. If someone gets slapped on the right cheek, this presupposes a setting in which a superior is beating someone they perceive to be inferior. A Roman soldier beating a Jew, a slave owner hitting a slave. What should the offended person do? Turn the other cheek, Jesus says. Give them the left cheek, Jesus says. If you want to hit me right here. Now, the only way the so-called superior could continue the beating would be with the overhand blow with the fist, which would have meant right here, which would have meant treating the Jew or the slave as an equal. Paul Pindley, in his book, Reenacting the Way of Jesus, he says that in a Mediterranean culture that made clear distinctions between classes, Roman soldiers could backhanded their subjects to make a point. Jews were second class. No one thought twice about treating lesser people with less respect. That was the way of the world then. And maybe for many, even of us here this morning, that is still the way of the world now. And yet Jesus knew better. Y'all, we know better. All persons are created in the image of God. All people have absolute worth and value to God. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the size of your house, the amount of money in your bank account, the number of degrees beside your name hanging on the wall. To turn the other cheek is to acknowledge, to claim your true identity as a son or daughter of the living God. Y'all, here's the cross, right? It's all level ground at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter what we have. All of us, we stand at the same level at the foot of the cross. All of us stand in need of His grace. To turn the other cheek again is to claim your true identity as a son or daughter of the living God. To turn your other cheek, to give that left cheek, is to choose not retaliation, but true freedom from your oppressor. Because they don't get to say who you are. Only the God who created you gets to say who you are. Jesus gives us a second example of what to do when we are mistreated by others. Matthew 5:40. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Jesus is calling us here to move from being a mere victim of injustice to being an assertive servant. The literal translation in the Greek is that if someone sues you and takes your undergarments, give him or her your outer coat as well. I mean, if someone takes your underwear, give him or her your flowing mantle, because that is the more costly garment. Give them your best, not your least. This is a first century petty Judge Judy stuff. I mean, Judge Judy has made a whole career, made millions from dealing with small and trivial claims that abound in our world today. I mean, we are, honestly, right, a litigious society, right? Everybody, right? Everybody is seemingly obsessed with our rights while continually trying to ignore and minimize our wrongs. Listen to Paul talking about the Jesus way. This is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you know that the Lord's people will actually judge the world? And if you're to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned by the church? I say this to you to shame you, right? Is it possible
that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another brother to court, and this is in front of unbelievers. You can just see the unbelievers going, yeah, that's who I want to be. I want to be one of them. You know, can you imagine how non-Christians look at our litigious culture and go, yeah, I want to be just like those Christians who are always fighting with each other. Verse 7, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? We just don't think like that. We're thinking about, how am I going to get mine, you know? How am I going to protect my rights? And Jesus says, somebody makes you go, you know, they want your shirt, you give them your coat as well. That's radical to us. Third example from Jesus about being mistreated is in Matthew 5:41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. The word translated force or compel, it's a Persian origin. In the ancient days, if you were traveling and about to pass by a first century Roman post office, an official could rush out and seize you and force you to carry a letter or message to the next station. All this could be to the great detriment of whatever you had planned that day, of whatever your real responsibilities were. Roman officials legally had the power to require any available persons or beast to join their ancient pony express. A Roman soldier could legally require a Jew to carry his pack for a mile anytime and anywhere he was. Truth is, in such a system, you were just an object. The same way they could requisition horses or cattle or donkeys or oxen, they could requisition you. And so Jesus says, remember, you are more than a mere object. You are a child of God. Don't just do what they demand. Instead, you give them the extra mile. Instead of being their mere object of abuse, you become the subject. You become the author of their undeserved blessing. I want to bring all this home this morning with three important applications to our lives. First, life, my life, your life. My life is not all about me. My life is not all about me. Now, again, I know that's radical in our day because we have been told it's all about us. Our retirement's all about us. Our money's all about us. Our gifts, our careers are all about us. But y'all, our lives are not about our rights, but rather about His purpose. Is my life all about self-provision and self-protection? Or is it about self-relinquishment? Lord Jesus, not my way, your way. Lord, all that I am, all that I have, I give to you. I love Romans 12. I don't know if you've ever seen this passage, if I can get there. Romans 12, and this is verses 17 through 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Y'all, this is not about burning them down from top to bottom, but burning coals on their head. If I got a fire in my fireplace, I give you coals to go start your fire. If I have the fire of God's love burning in me, I give you that fire so you can love your family, right? So you can know that you are loved by God. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I mean, do we really trust God to protect us? Do we really trust God to provide for what we need? Okay, second, evil people aren't made good by force. So Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. I can't whip you into becoming a Christian. We can't force this world around us to be in agreement with us. We won't and we can't win this world by using the same tactics that they use. Hate just begets more hate. We've been trying to force, trying to control our nation from the outside in rather than from the inside out. And because of that, our true influence as the Church of Jesus Christ is on the decrease, not on the increase. So how is this world going to be changed? Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, when we really surrender ourselves to the Lord and we let him fill us with his spirit, that's how this world will be changed. Not because I come beat somebody upside the head with my really powerful arguments, boom, right? Not because I force someone to do something because of some law that I want to mandate. We're going to change this world. I'm not saying that our views and our values shouldn't affect our laws. That they should. But I'm saying we're not going to truly change this world until we change people from the inside out, not just force people from the outside in. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Cal prayed for an awakening. An awakening. I think Cal prayed for an awakening in Washington, D.C. I thought that was a rather bold prayer. And may that awakening start here in us too, right? Okay, last. We got to live generously. And I'm just going to read Matthew. We've read it already, Matthew 5, 38 through 42. But I'm going to read it from the Message translation. Okay, y'all hear this. Here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose, Jesus says. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues for the shirt off your back, then gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. Live generously. Y'all, live generously. Don't hoard what you have. Give who you are. I want to be real clear. I'm going to close this morning. I want to be real clear. This whole passage this morning was not just theoretical for Jesus. It was his reality. He didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk of these kingdom values in his own life. Y'all remember, on the way to the cross, they slapped and beat his face again and again, right cheek and left cheek. On his way to the cross, they literally stripped him naked. They took his clothes off his back. On the way to the cross, he carried not just an old Roman cross, not just did something for a mile. He carried our sin and our brokenness. And I can guarantee you one thing, and I wasn't there, but I'll guarantee you this anyway. That when those Roman soldiers went to nailing Jesus' hands to that cross, it didn't take six people to hold him down. He was willing. He was the lamb who was willing to be slain. You see, Jesus' life was not about him. Jesus' life was about his Father's purpose. And so, Jesus willingly gave everything he had, willingly gave every single drop of blood in his body for you and me. In the movie, The Passion, one of the most powerful scenes is when Jesus is scourged with the cat of nine tails. And y'all remember, it's a whip that doesn't just make a mark. It's got pieces of metal and pieces of bone and pieces of ball bearings. And so every time it hits his back, it literally doesn't make a mark. It makes contusions. And it doesn't just make a mark. It rips away his flesh. And they gave him 39 lashes. You know why 39? Because 40 was the death penalty. Anyway, in The Passion, one of the most powerful scenes is when Jesus is scourged. And when the Roman soldiers had literally beaten him to a pulp, when they're completely out of breath, they're kind of, you know, they're just worn out from swinging that whip again and again. That's when Jesus, he's down, and he just kind of pulls himself to his feet, stands up for more whipping, because his suffering was not yet complete for us. That day, Jesus turned the other cheek. That day, Jesus let our injustice take its toll on him. That day, Jesus just didn't go, you know, just didn't give the extra mile. Jesus gave his very life. We're going to sing a Thanksgiving song because we're thankful. Jesus, we're thankful for all that you have done for us. And Jesus, let us, by your power, Lord, not by our performance, but by your power, let us also live the Jesus way in our relationships with others. Not just the easy relationships, but maybe the hardest ones of all. Lord, let us be your light to this hurting and broken world, even when that hurting and broken world is hurting us. Show us what this means, God. Again, we hear your word. We hear who you're calling us to be. But God, we just confess we don't have what it takes. So Lord, we need you. We need not just to know what you're calling us to do. We need to receive the power that will allow us to live out that calling in our lives. So come this morning, Lord, to every single person here. You know exactly where we need you the most. Come right there. God, right where that relationship is the most difficult, right where that conflict is the greatest, God, you meet us at those places of need, and may your grace be sufficient for us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Y'all, I don't know about you, but like the day that after Halloween is over, it's like, boom, Christmas. It's every store, every aisle. And I love Christmas. I do. But y'all, this thing called Thanksgiving, it's so critical to who we are. And you know what? If I say thank you know what that really means? I'm saying to you, I need you. You've made a difference in my life. And if we say thank you to God, we're just proclaiming our radical total dependency upon him. The reason Jesus was able to live the way he lived is because he lived his life in total dependency upon his Father. Lord, may that be the same for us. May we stop counting on the things around us and start counting on you. May we stop counting on all the things that we think our government is going to do for us. And may we just surrender ourselves, relinquish control of ourselves totally and completely to you. Lord, we want to live the Jesus way, but we can't live the Jesus way without Jesus. So may he go with you, may he be in you, and may he work through you in this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.